beautiful, Jerry. Beautiful. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see so many smiling faces there this morning on this kind of cold morning, at least kind of cold to me. I welcome you all, and I'm sure we're in for a wonderful message with Brother Larry here. Do we have any announcements? None? Bob doesn't have any? All right. Okay. I have something I just want to share with you. I'm not into all this modern technology. I'm from the old school. But it is a great thing to have somebody text you with something that's meaningful or whatever. So someone texted me this little story or little, but it has true meaning to it. So I want you to listen to it. And a lot of you that came from farming backgrounds, maybe you can relate. A pastor asked an old farmer decked out in bib overhauls to say grace for the morning breakfast. "Lord, I hate buttermilk," the farmer began. The visiting pastor opened one eye to glance at the farmer and wondered, where was this going? Now, without growing concern, wait a minute. Lost my place already. The farmer loudly proclaimed, "Lord, I hate lard." Now, the pastor was really growing concerned. I can see Brother Larry now. He would be like, whoo. The pastor once again opened an eye to glance around the room and saw that he wasn't the only one to feel uncomfortable. Then the farmer added, "But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I do love warm, fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up," I think I missed something, didn't I, Jerry? Oh well. "So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you're saying to us, help us to just relax and wait until you are done mixing. It will probably be even better than the biscuits than biscuits. Amen." Within the prayer, there is a great wisdom for all when it comes to complicated situations like we are experiencing in the world today. Stay strong, my friends, because our Lord is mixing several things that we don't really care for. But something even better is going to come when he is done with it. Amen? I kind of mixed that up a little bit, but you get the gist. Whatever life throws at us, sometimes we don't care for it, but the Lord has other things in mind. Okay, since there's no announcements, we'll go to call to worship. And I believe that comes from Psalms 95. Okay. I got it. I knew it was familiar. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." May we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this Sunday morning. We thank you for bringing us safely through another week, and we thank you for being there. When you're doing the mixing, Father, we just thank you for the outcome, because we know that you always have our best interest at hand. And Father, we just thank you for being the one and only true God, that we can come to you as your children, that we can ask for favors and blessings, and you are there to give in your time frame, not ours. We understand that, Father, but we are just so grateful that we have you, and may our hearts always sing joyful songs to you and praises. And it is in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus that we ask these blessings. Amen. Okay, now we can all participate in hymn number 413.
Stand.
Family, we bow our heads for a word of prayer for the Thanksgiving, for the offering. Father, once again we come before you to give thanks and praise to you, Father. Now we ask that you receive the love gifts that are in the offering box, Father, that you bless the gift and the giver. Bless those kind hands that have worked and labored to give a portion back to you. Father, help us to be good stewards, that we may use the money wisely for the building of your kingdom and to bringing lost souls to you. And it is in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, sharing joys and concerns. Well, one joy is to have Brother Larry with us, but I'm a little sad. I don't see. Oh, okay, it's down there. You fooled me. Okay, all right. I'm happy now. Okay. Who? Faye?
Ricky wanted me to announce that Darlene's surgery went well. She's on the mend, but they had to take Jigs to the hospital last night, so he's admitted to the hospital right now. And he said to keep the entire Baker family in your prayers. And also, I'd like to keep prayer for Steve's brother who lives in California. He called the other night and he's been, I guess you say, stuck in his home for weeks now. And he was hoping for someone to come up and be able to dig them out so they're able to get out because things are going to get rough up there. So he's in dire need of prayer. He's very upset.
And what's his first name?
Terry.
Terry?
Terry McLeese. Frank?
I want to continue to keep Pat in our prayers. Brother Paul, I want to continue to keep him in our prayers. And we have a neighbor, Nick Dittner, that's been having some medical issues. And those folks over in Ukraine, throughout the whole world, we just pray, Father, that you bring peace, love, and harmony to the whole world. All the others in our church that we failed to mention that have been medical, physical issues.
We need to keep our lawmakers in prayer. You know, it doesn't hurt to check the news every now and then. I don't check it too often because it's depressing, but I got a message this week from the American Family Association. I'm on their email, and we need to pray for lawmakers that think it's okay to kill a baby 5 days or whatever, how many days after it's born. Do we realize the Humane Society wouldn't even do that with a mother that's having pups and they don't have homes for it?
Amen.
So our society is twisted in their thinking. And we need to pray, because when you're going to kill a child, it's bad enough that children are killed in war. But here at home, where there is no war and we're killing little ones, I just can't understand. But let's just pray for our lawmakers. Anyone else? Pastor Larry.
I want to thank you all for your prayers for my wife, Deb. She's come along pretty well from her back surgery. Still dealing with some tummy issues related to the anesthesia, I think. But thank you for your prayers. And then I'd like to invite your prayers for a former neighbor of mine when I lived up at Lake Mead, Bonnie. I'll call it young, since I don't know how old I am. She's in her 50s, young woman. Her husband was away on a business trip. She's a wife and a mother and a grandmother and a real estate lady there at the lake, well loved. She took her puppy out at night to go to the bathroom and the dog saw a squirrel and ran, and it wrapped, the leash got wrapped around her feet, and she fell and severed her spinal cord and laid there till the next day, through the cold night, laid there with a broken spinal cord till her family came to check on her. And she's been in, that was back when the day of the Super Bowl, she's been in York Hospital's trauma unit since. They're declaring her a quadriplegic, that the spinal column has been completely severed. Family's hoping to get her into one of these spinal cord specialty places, but insurances don't pay for that. That's kind of experimental. Just a lovely lady who always was doing for others. And to think how quickly things can change. Just took the dog out for her to go to the bathroom and wound up with a severed spinal cord. So please keep Bonnie and her family in prayer, please.
Let's remember to keep Wilton in our prayers, and Tammy. They're struggling not only with Wilton's health, but when you have to fight insurance companies, that is a lot of stress. So let's just pray for Wilton and Tammy that they get some relief and they get the right number to call to get help.
Deb, I want to keep my list continued. God knows who they are. But yesterday I talked to Pastor Mark Eiler at Wellering United Methodist. And he's asking for prayers for his sister Darlene. She is not doing well at all. And also his mother. She has fallen again. Excuse me, she's in the hospital. She has 3 large blood clots and 1 is close to the heart. So he asked for that. And also for herself. He had 3 back-to-back funerals and it took a toll.
And if any of you know that family, they're sweet people. Any others? Bradley? Any others? Okay, let's come before the Lord, however you're most fit in doing so. Father, your children are here, Father. We come before you this morning. Father, we want to lift you up on high, sing praises to you in thanksgiving for all the many blessings that you shower us with. Father, and when things are tough and not going quite the way we want, Father, you're always there in the corner. You never leave us out there in the cold. Father, we just can't thank you enough for all that you are, all that you do. Your plan of salvation, oh, so sweet, to send the one and only Son who had no sin to go through that gruesome death on the cross for us, so that we, one day, if we accept you, that is, Father, and accept him, that we may be in your kingdom above, sharing joy and thanksgiving there. Father, the list is long, and there's some that we forgot to mention, Father, but we know that you never forget. Father, we want to lift up to you, Darlene, we just want to give thanksgiving back to you for her surgery and that she's doing well. Father, we just lift up Jigs to you right now, who's in the hospital. You know, they both keep going and they were hard workers, Father, and we just ask that you be with them and bless them with healing. The Baker family, Father, as a whole, having their struggles. When we think of Travis, we want to lift Travis up today because he, as a young man, struggles. every day. And we just ask that you would bring peace of mind to him and healing. Father, we think of Terry, who's waiting desperately to have neighbors and rescue workers come in and dig them out. You know, Father, that's a scary thing. And Father, we just ask that you would be with him and his family and just watch over them. Send helpers. Send them quickly, Father, if it's your will. Father, we think of Irene. We think of Pat. We think of Brother Paul. We think of Dick Bittner. Each one needs a touch. We think of the people in Ukraine, Father. Father, just we can't even begin to imagine living in a country where there's bombs going off at any given time. Father, we just ask that you be with the Ukrainian people. I pray, my prayer for them is that they know you as their Lord and their Savior, and that they daily lift you up and ask you to come rescue them. Father, I pray for them. I pray for those that are countries that are trying to help them. Give them the means and give them the health to do so and the security for when they go in to try to deliver needs. Father, the whole world as a whole is like mixing in the biscuits. Oh, my Father. Such chaos. And if we just would listen to the news all the time, we'd be so depressed and down, we wouldn't know which way to turn, Father. But we know that no matter what goes on in this world, that you are in charge. And you only allow what you allow for that time, and then you make things right. So, Father, we just ask that you would just give us an extra dose of understanding and patience so that we can deal with the things that are happening around us. Father, we lift our lawmakers up to you. Some of them, Father, they just don't have love. They don't have compassion, and they just don't have pure old good common sense, Father. So where they falter, where they plan to do evil, you turn it around for good. Father, we know if you can make a donkey talk, you can set things straight. Father, we think of Sister Deb's surgery as she's still having little ailments. Father, we just ask that you would touch her in a mighty way, that she would be well, that she could go back to her daily routine without any trouble at all. Father, we lift up Pastor Larry's neighbor, Bonnie, and her family. Father, you get them the help that they need. You get them the numbers that they need to call. And you get them the support, the financial aid that they need, Father. It's out there. You just direct them and keep them. Keep your loving arms around them so that they do not get discouraged. Father, we think of Wilton and Tammy. So many struggles today. Father, there's so many roadblocks in life. And Father, they're up against a big roadblock. For Wilton needs help. Father, you just tear down those roadblocks and you send the right help to them. Father, we think of Jerry's list. The list is long. My list is long, Father. And you know each and every name. We don't even have to say it. You know them. We just ask that you be in the midst. Father, we think of Darlene. Oh, such a sweet sister. Always got a smile. Darlene Wassler, Father, we just lift her up to you. You take care of her. And give her sons the strength that they need to help Mom. We think of Pastor Mark, him and Darlene's mom. We just ask that you would be with her. Guide the doctors. Let them know what to do and how to do it. Father, and you know, pastors, we need to pray for pastors because sometimes it is overwhelming what they have to go through, helping people. just as Pastor Mark had three funerals. That takes, zaps your energy. So, Father, we just ask that you would refuel him, just like going to a gas station. You would fill him up. Father, we think of those that are battling cancer, such as Woody and Phil. We just ask that you be in the midst there, and George, that you would give the doctors the knowledge to know what to do, and that you would keep your hand upon them. And Father, in any case that's on this list today, if they do not know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that is most important, and we lift them up to you, Father. Put someone in their path that will guide them to you, Father, before it's eternally too late. We think of our families and salvation. Father, we just ask that you would work in a mighty way. Work in the families. And I pray for those families that don't know you, that their ears would be open and their hearts would be open, and they would receive you in. Father, we think of our church directory. We lift each and every family up that's represented there today, and we just ask that you would guide them, that they would, in this year ahead, that they their hearts would be opened and they would be wanting to come back and share their love and their joy and their thanksgiving in your house and give you the praise and glory you desire. Father, we think of our prayer book in the back, unspoken request. You know each and every need, each and every one, and we just ask that you would work in that as well. Father, now we lift up Pastor Larry to you. We know when he stands behind the sacred desk, your words will flow freely through him, and we just ask that you give him a special blessing. Bless him, bless his wife, and bless his family for his efforts, his kindness, and his love to all. And Father, we just thank you for that. Now may we unite our voices and our hearts in that most perfect prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now we can join our beautiful voices in hymn number 407. I thought, wait a minute. You're skipping ahead. This isn't the end. We got to hear Pastor Larry yet.
Sorry about that.
That's okay.
There we go.
There you go. okay. Hey, you're right. You're right. I think we're pretty much all awake now. Thank you, Jerry. We're awake now. We can listen to Pastor Larry. Okay, the scripture reading this morning comes from John 19, verses 1 through 16. And where I may err, you follow along and correct, and everyone should know this passage. If you've been to Love Feast, you know. And the sermon title today is Life Among the Thorns. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away.
We are going to be talking about the crown of thorns today, and I brought one for here in the worship center, but I also had a page with some pictures on it. I'm going to be talking a bit about that. Anybody that I didn't get one of those to, anybody come in and I didn't get one to, everybody have one?
Myself organized. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's always good to be with you, and I enjoy the drive. Some were worried when I moved over towards Lancaster it would be too far, but it's not a bad drive at all, and especially on Sunday morning, I can almost put cruise control on and just go. It's not much traffic at that time, so enjoyable drive. I crank up the gospel music and talk to the Lord, and it's a good drive. But it's always good to be with you, an honor for me to be with you. As you've heard me say, you really are an answer to prayer. in that when I retired, I asked the Lord if it was His will that I could continue to have opportunities to preach, and so thank you for that. I have been praying for you as you continue in this journey of looking for a permanent pastor, and been following along that process and holding you in prayer, and certainly will continue to do that. You may have noticed along the way that I normally wear a wooden cross. It's a little wooden cross that I have worn for years. Last year. And years ago on a mission trip to the landfill people of Tijuana, Mexico, whole population that lives and makes their life off the landfill there, an elderly gentleman had carved that little wooden cross and gave it to me, who lived there in the landfill, and I wear it all the time. But for the season of Lent, that cross goes away, and this little disc with the crown of thorns on it replaces it. And for these weeks leading up to Easter, I wear my crown of thorns. There's a reason for that. I think it's important that we remember all that our Lord went through. I've often said, I don't believe you can really celebrate Easter and come on Easter morning with the flowers and the music and all the celebration and really, really understand and celebrate that unless you've walked with our Lord on His journey, His passion. And so I think it's important. And so today I want to focus with you, as I said, on the crown of thorns. And I've given you a paper with six pictures. These are various artist conceptions of that ugly moment that we're talking about today. And I want you to reflect on each of these pictures for just a moment. And we're going to enter into a time of silence here. I'm not going to say any words. I'm just going to direct you from picture to picture to picture. And I want you to kind of go into a time of reflection. I want you to study the picture. What do you see there? What emotions does it evoke for you? What do you notice about it? What stands out? And I'll give you a short while for each picture and move you on to the next one, next one, next one. And then when we're done, I'm really going to put you on the spot because I'm going to say, let's talk a little bit. And I want you, if there's something you'd like to share that, well, in that middle picture at the top, this really stood out for me, or that lower right-hand picture, that really struck me. And I want you to share with me a bit, if you will. And I know that's not our usual, but I really want us to get focused in on our Lord and His crown of thorns. I think it's a part of the passion that we often don't think a whole lot about. We know about it. Yes, they put a crown of thorns, but I don't think we often think about the depth of what that means. So, let's reflect and remember together. So the first picture, you choose where you want to start. The first picture. Go to the next picture now. Next. Next picture. Next. And the last picture. Okay. Well, take a deep breath. I know it's not easy to focus in on these pictures. But let's talk about it. As you took those moments to really study those pictures, I'd like you to just share, just from where you're at, raise your hand and I'll call on you and you can just share what stands out for you, or what did this make you feel, or what questions did you have, or what thoughts did you have as you looked at these pictures? Who would share something that stuck out for you? Don't be shy. Thank you. Yes.
I can see different emotions in each one. Some of mercy, some of grace, some of reverence. The one, the top right one on the far right, when I first looked at that, I thought that's after he gave up the Holy Ghost. But the bottom left one, I keep looking at it, but I can't read an emotion. I don't know why, but I can't.
That bottom left was by Brethren Minister Paul Grout. I don't know if you know Paul Grout. He's a Brethren Minister and artist. Who else has something you'd like to say as you've looked at these pictures and thought about them and reflected them? Yes, sir. Yeah.
But in all this pain, he never retaliated.
That's right.
People were allotted to storm, not just with the crown. Yeah. It was put up an hour.
And many of you that have had any kind of head injury, you know, you can imagine what those thorns pressed into the scalp, what that would have felt like. Did I see another hand? Someone?
Each one of these that I look at, you can see Jesus suffering tremendously for the sins that he's paying the price for.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you.
And we have to remember that all the time.
Yeah.
What he did for us.
Yes.
His greatest blessing that we could ever expect.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this morning together. It's already been a blessing in our time of singing and our prayers together and just greeting one another. And thank you now for this opportunity to open your word and to study. And on this morning, in this season leading up towards Easter, to reflect on the crown of thorns that our Lord wore. Would you please be with us in the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us today, and allow this poor messenger to be way in the background and your perfect truth to be what's front and center. And Lord, by your Spirit, open our hearts and minds, every one of us, to hear from you today. Lord, teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. The morning text, which our sister read for us, reflects on an ugly moment. It's not easy to read those details. Pilate was inclined, Jesus was scaring him, and Pilate was inclined to let him go. But he couldn't just release Jesus because the Jewish leaders had stirred the crowd up too much. And so he sent him off to be scourged. Even that word sounds ugly, doesn't it? The Romans had perfected this incredibly horrendous, bloody form of a beating. It was referred to in that day as the near death. 39 lashes by two specially trained Roman soldiers called lictors. Each one had a long whip of many leather cords. And in the end, some of the cords were tied lead balls, heavy lead balls. And in the other strands of the whip were tied pieces of metal and bone. And the criminal was bent over a stump and tied there. And then the lictors took turns bringing the 39 lashes across the back. The first strikes of the whip, the heavy lead balls would do their work and bruise the flesh deeply, till the back was just a mushy bruise. And then the cords with the metal and bone would begin to tear into that softened, bloodied flesh. We're told that a person's internal organs were often exposed. And many died right there. I don't know how many of you may have seen the movie years ago, The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie. Anybody here see that? A few. If you saw it, you probably remember the scourging. Maybe like me, you had trouble keeping your eyes on the screen. It was so terribly bloody and gruesome. And Mel Gibson, the producer, took a lot of heat for how gruesome that scene was. But historians and scholars tell us that this was a very realistic portrayal of what the Roman scourging was like. I had trouble keeping my eyes on the screen. I had trouble keeping the tears from my eyes. My Lord. And then the soldiers had their fun, you see. There in the courtyard between the palace that's there and the Jerusalem temple that's there is this big pavement, and carved into the stone of that pavement are these markings of a game called the King's Game. Some years back, I stood on that pavement and bent down and rubbed my fingers in the markings of the King's Game carved into that stone over 2,000 years ago. The soldiers rolled dice, you see, and moved the criminal around from station to station. In one station, they put a stick, a reed in his hand as a pretend scepter for a king. And then they'd beat him and mock him and yell at him and spit on him. And then they'd roll the dice and they'd move the criminal to the next station. And there a robe was put around, like a king's garment, you know, on Jesus. They put a purple robe. And again, they'd mock him and spit at him. And they'd grab a hold of his beard and pull him and grab him by the hair and pull him. And then to the next station, the crown of thorns, not set gently on his head, but pressed in so the thorns dug into the scalp and the blood began to flow. And again, mocking and beating. Mocking, mocking, and mocking. Hail, King! And finally, almost unrecognizable from the beating, Jesus was brought back in before Pilate in this mockery of a king's outfit and with his crown of thorns. and Pilate really wanted to let him go. He thought this would be enough for the crowd, but no, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Maybe some of the same crowd that 6 days earlier had welcomed him into Jerusalem with "Hosanna to the Son of David." This rejection by his own people. As John says in his gospel, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here he stood in his crown of thorns, the king of the whole universe, the king of the cosmos, and your king and my king, bloodied and beaten in his crown of thorns. Yes, folks, the thorns of our Lord's crucifixion crown hold deep meaning for us. We mustn't take them lightly. And so now I want to trace with you thorns through the scriptures. For there's an important trail here we must see and understand. And first, we're going to go clear back to the book of Genesis and see how the thorns relate to the fall of humanity. Yes, clear back to the first book of the Bible and the fall of humanity when our original parents gave in to sin. See, before the fall of humanity, there were no thorns. The trees and the fruit in the garden grew easily and wonderfully and beautifully and sweet. But these thorns remind us of our disposition, our inclination to disobey God, and that there are consequences for that. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Genesis 3, 17, 19. Maybe some of you have worked in farming, and so you get this. I remember my farmers at Bermudian talking about their fight with the weeds to get a crop out. And especially a problem in that area was the thorny multiflora rose, that invasive plant which came into our area and just drives the farmers crazy. So we see the thorns that wound up on the head of our Lord. It all begins clear back here in Genesis. And then we want to see the thorns with disobedient Israel. When Israel was being presented with the Holy Land, the Promised Land, they were instructed to move into this land and to remove the pagan, evil, idol-worshipping inhabitants of that land. And God warned them. If you don't do what I'm telling you, if you leave these pagans remain in your land, oh, they will have an influence on you that will be like an invasive thorny plant infecting your very hearts and souls. You know the story. They didn't follow God's instructions. And indeed, they paid a thorny price for their disobedience, a price that continues in the Holy Land to this very day. Numbers chapter 33, verse 55, God says to them, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides." They will give you trouble in the land where you will live. Disobedient Israel becomes fallen Israel. Now we want to see the thorns and fallen Israel. They forgot their God. They forgot His word. They embraced the pagan culture around them. They worshiped at those high holy pagan altars that the previous residents had set up there. And the prophet Isaiah spoke to them with strong words from God. This is from Isaiah 32:12-14. Beat your breast in sorrow for your bountiful farms and your fruitful grapevines, for your land will become overgrown with thorns and briars. Your joyful homes and happy towns will be gone. The palace and the city will be deserted, and the busy towns will be empty. Isaiah 32:12-14. And so, to this very day, the tension and the conflict in Israel, the thorns that they face, is the fulfillment of what God had warned them of when they were given the beautiful promised land. So now let's move into the New Testament. We've gone from Genesis and the thorns at the fall to disobedient Israel and thorns to fallen Israel and thorns. Now let's move into the New Testament. And we see Jesus himself in one of his great parables, who will soon wear the thorns. He taught about the trouble with them. In his parable of the sower and the seeds, he explains how the thorns of this life can choke out our faith. From Mark's gospel, some other seed fell among thorny weeds, and the weeds grew and stopped the good plants from growing, so they did not make grain. Others are like the seed planted among the thorny weeds. They hear the teachings, but their lives become full of other things. The worries of this life, the love of money, everything else they want, this keeps the teaching from growing, and it does not produce a crop in their lives. That's from Mark chapter 4. Oh, how Satan loves to sow the thorns into our lives. The problems and the troubles that we all face in this life are the thorns that were sown there by our enemy Satan. And they're sown there with the hope of choking out your faith. And as we continue in the New Testament, we come to the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he teaches us the truth about thorns as he reflects on what he calls in his own life his thorn in the flesh. Likely a physical problem, which he rightly refers to as a messenger of Satan. He tells us that God does not promise to remove the thorns for us in this life, but that he does indeed promise sufficient grace for our life among the thorns. Listen to Paul's words. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." That's 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Bible translators and scholars have used a lot of different words around this expression, thorn in the flesh. That's the literal wording in the Greek, thorn in the flesh, and that's the way King James Bible and New International translate it. The easy-to-read version calls it a painful problem. The New Century Version and Good News Bible call it a painful physical problem. The Phillips paraphrase calls it a physical handicap. The Message paraphrase calls it a handicap. The New Testament plain English calls it a chronic pain. And oh, how we want Jesus to remove those thorns, don't we? But his promise is that in this lifetime, not necessarily remove them, but give us sufficient grace for life among the thorns. And that leads us back now to the sad image of our Lord and Savior Jesus with the thorny crown pressed upon his head. And what I want you to see, can you see it? That his crown of thorns represents, as our brother implied, our sin and our brokenness. And here's what I want you to remember today. One is that he takes our thorns upon himself. Your sin, your brokenness, your problems, your troubles, Jesus takes them upon himself. And two, that he understands our thorns. We don't have a God who can't relate to a thorny life. We have a Lord who lived them, who faced them, experienced them. He experienced broken relationships. He experienced physical pain. He experienced exhaustion, the lack of adequate finances, family issues. He experienced them all. He experienced the thorns that you and I experience, and he wore them symbolically as his very crown. And third, then, he overcame our thorns. By his power and ultimately by his resurrection, then, he has overcome our thorns. Just hours before the thorns were placed on Jesus' head, with his disciples in the upper room, he told them, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. So, my dear ones, whatever thorns you are facing today, physical problems, financial problems, relationship problems, family issues, emotional problems, I want you to know with absolute assurance, he takes your thorns as he took the crown of thorns upon his head. He understands your thorns as he lived them. He knows what you're going through. He really, really does. And he has overcome them by his resurrection power. Writer Alphonse Carr wrote, "Some people are always grumbling because roses have thorns. I'm thankful that thorns have roses." And the great reformer Martin Luther wrote, "They gave our master a crown of thorns. Why would we hope for a crown of roses?" And contemporary songwriter Michael Card wrote a song entitled Simply Why, that mentions our Lord's crown, and I'd like to sing it for you now.
A stranger has nothing to give.
made of jewels and gold instead. It had to be a crown of thorns, because in this life that we live, for all who will seek to love, a thorn is all the world has to give. Why did it have to be a heavy cross he was made to bear? Why did they nail his feet and hands? His love would have held him there. It was a cross for on a cross a thief is supposed to pay. And Jesus had steal every heart away. Yes, Jesus has come into the world to steal every heart away. Last week, one day, I had pap duty, and I picked up my five-year-old grandson, Jackson, or Jax. Picked him up at preschool, and I said, how about we go to McDonald's for some lunch? And he said, yeah, I'll get a Happy Meal. And I said, yeah, you can get a Happy Meal with a toy. Yeah. We got to McDonald's, and those of you who know McDonald's, they have a display where they have the current toys that they're giving away in their Happy Meals. And I could see the look on his face when he looked there, because the current toys were little storybooks. And he got his hamburger plain with just a drop of ketchup on it. And he sat there like a little stoic soldier and ate his hamburger so good, but didn't say a whole lot. And the little red Happy Meal box stayed sitting on the table, and he never touched it. We got ready to go, and he got up to leave and left the box set there. And I said, well, we'll take this along. He said, no, I don't want it. Throw it away. Give it to some other kid. I don't want their book. And I said, well, looks like a pretty nice storybook. No, I wanted a toy. I didn't want a book. Just throw it away, I don't want it. He's five. I said, I kind of remember that story from when your mom was little. If you give a mouse a cookie, it's a good story. And we'll read it when we get home. Nope, I don't want it. Not taking it out of the plastic. Throw it away or give it to someone else. I don't want it. Then we got in my Bronco, and he got in his back seat, and I looked back, and I could see he was just kind of... And I said, you're angry, aren't you? And he said, yes, I wanted a toy. I didn't want no book. Sometimes we wish, don't we, that God would give us a thorn-free life. We wish that every prayer for healing would be answered with perfect healing. But he didn't promise us that in this life. What he does promise is his sufficient grace for life among the thorns. So my dear brothers and sisters, remember, as we walk through this season headed towards Easter, remember his thorns. Remember that he took your thorns, that he understands your thorns, and that he has overcome your thorns. And be thankful, so thankful, for sufficient grace as we live our life among the thorns. Amen. I I ask that we might sing My Jesus, I Love Thee as our closing hymn, because it reflects on the thorns. Let's sing together. Brothers and sisters, we live in a thorny world. Those thorns represent our sin and our brokenness and our inclination to drift from the Lord. And our lives have more than enough troubles and thorns. But our Lord, as He went to the cross, He took our thorns. And He lived those brief 33 years so that He might understand our thorns here. And He has overcome our thorns, as He promises us one day soon to be with Him in a place where there are no tears, no suffering, no sickness. But in the meanwhile, as we live our lives among the thorns, He promises us His sufficient grace. So go, dear ones, in that assurance. Go knowing that He loves you and that He cares for you and that He understands what you're going through. And go in His peace and in His grace. In Jesus' name, amen.